All right. So I need to ask you guys a question. Have you ever been in a church where something crazy went down? You ever been in a church like that? Raise your hand if you've been in a church where something crazy. It could be good crazy or crazy crazy. All right. Yeah, I've been in some churches with some crazy stuff. The craziest thing that I could think of that I've ever seen was Jenny and I were getting ready to start this new church. We were going to plant a new church from scratch. Crazy difficult thing to do. And so one of the things that we did before we started the church was we just went to churches to visit them to see what they did. And so I'll never forget, we're sitting in this church just kind of up the middle row to the back, kind of on the side. And it was just kind of normal church. You know, they sing some songs and the preacher gets up and he's like, "Now let's open up to Isaiah." And he starts preaching. And I just need to be honest with you. It was a little bit of a sleeper. So how many of you have ever been in a sleeper sermon? Yeah. All right. Now here's the deal. When I see you starting to fall asleep, that's when I yell. All right. So if you ever hear me yelling, you're like, "Oh, somebody's sleeping. He's going after him." I'm kind of getting zonked out. This guy's getting me a little sleepy. But then he does what every preacher does really well. At the end, he tells that story. You know, the story that just draws you in and it captures your attention. And he starts to tell the story. And I find myself, my physical body starts to change. I start to lean forward as I'm listening. I'm like, he just has me, like in the palm of his hand. And as a preacher, I look around and I see everybody's leaning forward. He's got us right where he wants us. And then I hear it. I hear the sounds of somebody running through the auditorium somewhere. I'm thinking, oh man, this guy's so good. He like started out with the sleepy stuff. He got us in the palm of his hand. And then somebody's going to run through the auditorium. And something crazy is going to happen. Because you can hear every, like, drop a pen, you'd hear it. And so I hear, thum, 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 thum. And then I see it. The door there. So right here where our drum cage is, they had a baptistry. And there was a door on this side of it. And all of a sudden that door flies open and this teenage boy, I'm not a joke, he just cannonballs right into that bad boy of a baptistry. Whoosh, water everywhere. I was like, oh, he got it so good, man. I thought he had, I wanted to stand up and start clapping. Jenny and I bust up laughing and we look around and everybody else is like, oh. Like, this is, I was like, oh, this youth pastor, student minister comes running from the back up to the front. And I'm telling you, for the rest of the church service, I couldn't stop giggling. You can ask Jenny, we're taking communion. And she's like, stop it. This is serious. And I'm like, I know it's the blood and body of Jesus, but it just kind of fell into the baptistry. Like, I'm crying from it, you know? You ever been in something crazy like that? Like, just nuts. If you haven't, today, I want to take you to this moment in history that was super nuts. I mean, like, craziest thing you've ever seen in church, goes down in history. People will talk about it for the rest of their lives, this moment that we're about to engage in. If you guys want to, we're going to open to Isaiah chapter 20. This is so crazy, it should almost be kind of rated R kind of material. And so I would like, as you're opening up to Isaiah 20, if you want to get that open on your Bibles, especially since we don't have it up here, if you don't have the Bible app, open up YouVersion. It's an app that you can get for free on the Bible store. If you're online, you can, hopefully you can see it. I'm going to read the scriptures to you, all right? So we're going to do Isaiah chapter 20 is where we're going to start. Now, I need you to know this is some kind of adult level content. If I could, I would like to ask you, take your blinders off for a moment. Because a lot of people think that the scripture, when they come to it, they think, oh, the Bible, it's this really tame book, and there's, like, it's really, I think the Bible is all about, like, how to win at potlucks and how to become a nice old lady, right? Like, that, but I'm telling you, the Bible is full of wild stuff. It is a wild adventure when you get into God's Word, and you're gonna see, this is crazy stuff that we're about to read. Now, I need to give a little preface. I know I've given you a lot of prefaces, but this is my last preface before we get into the scripture. I need you to know, Isaiah is going to give some kind of context to what he's talking about. I'll explain it for you, and then we're going to get into kind of the main crux where we get into the crazy stuff. Are you ready for this? So here we go. Isaiah 20, verses 1 and 2. In the year that the supreme commander sent by Sargon, isn't that a cool name, Sargon? Like, that, you're a bad mamma jamma if your name is Sargon. That's like Thanos or something, right? In the year that the supreme commander sent by Sargon, king of Assyria. So Sargon is the king of Assyria. He sends the supreme commander. He came to Ashdod and attacked and captured it. At that time, the Lord spoke through Isaiah, son of Amos. Now, if you're like me, you're reading this and you're like, why does Isaiah even talk about this Sargon character? Why does he talk about the supreme commander coming, Ashdod? What is all that about? If I could help you for a moment, let me explain this to you. Ashdod was the capital of Philistia, the Philistines. You ever heard of the Philistines? They were a group that the Israelites are constantly battling. And Ashdod was their capital city. And there's a story in history that Isaiah's people would have known about, the people of his time, but you and I, it's kind of been lost to history unless you're going to go do a bunch of study on this. And what you would find is if you studied this, you'd find that Ashdod had been attacked before. Not by Sargon, but by another military campaign. And when this military campaign attacked them, they besieged Ashdod. So they surrounded all the walls with their military, and they tried to get Ashdod to give up. The siege lasted a year. And then the siege lasted 2 years. And then the siege lasted 5 years. And then the siege lasted 10 years. All in all, the siege lasted for 29 revolutions around the sun. 29 years. Can you even begin to imagine? Some of you aren't even to your 20s yet. Can you imagine having been born in a city and never stepped outside the walls? Because if you step outside the walls, there's an army there ready to come in and capture you and take you. These people lived their entire life for 29 years. They held their ground. And so Isaiah starts off and he says, this is Sargon who sends his commander. Sargon doesn't even go, Sargon, what a great man. Might be like, if I had another kid, I'd name him Sargon. Like, Sargon, I'm not having another kid. Sargon doesn't even go. He just sends a supreme commander. And the supreme commander, you know what he does? He attacks and he captures Ashdod. Isaiah is telling you, if you had been a modern in the day that this is being written, you would have read it and gone, he did what? He captured Ashdod? 29 years they lasted against those other guys. This guy is tough. This guy is the foe. This guy is the guy you don't want to go up against. This is what he says. Remember, it ended by saying, and at that time, during that same time, is when the Lord speaks through Isaiah, son of Amos. He said to him, take off the sackcloth from your body. Now, if you don't know what sackcloth is, sackcloth would have been in Israel. It was the clothes that you wear for mourning. Like, it used to be, remember, you'll see in old-timey movies where people wear black and they'll wear like a black veil. That is kind of our modern equivalent of sackcloth. It would be clothes that you would wear when you were mourning the loss of something. And Isaiah is actually wearing his sackcloth because God has had him prophesying against the nations. He's been saying, You guys run from God. You guys turn from God. You guys go to other things. So there's going to be mourning that comes because of you. You are going to die. You're going to be taken away. And listen to what God says to him. Take off your sackcloth. Those are the clothes he's wearing, folks. And the sandals from your feet. And he did so. What did he do? Going around stripped and barefoot. So I figure when in Rome, you're like, please, come on, kids, let's get out of here. I promise not to do that to you, right? he takes off his clothes. Did you get it? I did that little thing just to get you to slow down enough to understand what God is asking Isaiah to do. This is why it's rated R. Now, there's some people, some scholars who will tell you, well, Isaiah actually, he wasn't naked. He had clothes that were underneath those, kind of your undershirts and your underwear, and that's what he wore around. Now, I have a reason to think he's actually naked, because it's something God says later. But even if he's in his undershirt and his boxers, how's that fair for you? How about next week, Kent comes out from back there, and I'm like, woo! And you're like, whoa, please. You're like grabbing your child and like, please, Kent, stop, right? You're trying to, imagine being Isaiah. He's been asked by God to bring a message to these people. And what does he ask him to do? He asks him to come with a sermon illustration that he lives in his body. I need you to get naked. And God tells Isaiah to get naked. He tells him. Listen to the message that God wants to send to Israel. This is such good stuff. We're going to listen to it. This is actually a message for Israel, not for you, not for me. But we're going to take it and we're going to listen to it because it kind of brings us into some New Testament ideas. All right, so listen to this. Then the Lord said, Just as my servant Isaiah has gone stripped and barefoot for 3 years. Did you hear how long Isaiah had to do this sermon? 3 years. Some of you are like, I thought you preached a long time, Kent. 3 years. He's naked. Naked. Is that how you say it? I don't know. Naked. All right. Three naked. Thank you, Sheila. I can get my southern right. Here we go. Naked. All right. Here he goes. He's naked. He's naked. That's better. All right. He's been naked for 3 years. All right. I'm losing it. I'm sorry. Here we go. He says he's been naked and stripped and barefoot for 3 years as a sign and portent against Egypt and Cush. Now, what you need to know is Cush is actually the land of Ethiopia. So you can picture these two countries, right? Ethiopia and Egypt. And God is having him be naked to represent them. Why? He says this, so the king of Assyria, just as this king of Assyria, Isaiah is being naked, and just as Isaiah is naked, so the king of Assyria will lead away stripped and barefoot the Egyptian captives and Cushite exiles, young and old, with buttocks bared to Egypt's shame. This is one of the reasons I think it's possible that he was actually naked, because God says they will have their buttocks bared. Their rear ends, their derrieres, like, isn't that, do you even know that's in the Bible, man? They'll have naked booties, and they'll be walking through, and people will watch them as they walk through. Can you imagine that? God has Isaiah walk around naked for 3 years to say to these people, someday you're going to watch as Assyria, this king Sargon, comes, and he takes the Egyptians. And he's gonna take the Ethiopians, and you're gonna watch them be marched by you, and they'll be naked just like Isaiah is naked. Do you get it? Why does he say this to him? Why does he say that? And could I say this? We are piloting these small groups that we're gonna, in September, launch. I am super excited about them, because you're going to take things like this and go even deeper into it. You're going to take what we talk about in the sermon, and you're going to go deeper into the sermon in your small groups. And I'm so pumped this week to talk about this with my small group, to go deep into it and talk about some of the things that Israel learned from this moment. Listen to this. Verse 5, he says this. This is the point of it. This is why God is really making him walk around naked. He wants Israel to see something. He says this. Those who trusted in Cush, those who trusted in Ethiopia, those who put all their trust in them, those who turned to Egypt in Ethiopia whenever things were difficult, those who looked to them for all their answers and all their help, those who trusted in Cush and boasted in Egypt, what will happen to them? They will be dismayed and put to shame. They'll be dismayed. They'll be put to shame, these people who trusted in these other nations. He says this, in that day, the people who live on the coasts, the people who live kind of where these Egyptians and the Cushites will be marched past, they will say this, see what has happened to those we relied on, those we fled to for help and deliverance from the king of Assyria. How then can we escape? God is telling Israel, Assyria is coming for you. Sargon is going to come for you. Actually, it's going to be Sargon's descendant. This is some of the stuff that we're going to study. I'd encourage you, if you're not in one of those pilot small groups this week, go read about this. Look up the name Sennacherib and start studying it, because it's incredibly interesting stuff. But listen to me on this. The problem for Israel, the problem was this, that Israel had a tendency to run to other nations instead of running to God for help. So here's Israel, Assyria's coming for them, and now they know Assyria's coming for them, and the groups, the nations that they normally would go to, Egypt and Cush, well, they've been walked off naked, and they've had a sermon for 3 years about it. And God is sitting there asking them, what are you going to do on the day that their help isn't available? What are you going to do? I was thinking about myself, and I was thinking about you. I know, if I could be honest with you for a moment, kind of step out of the preacher hat for a moment. If I'm really honest with you, there are times in my life when I look to something other than God for help. I just do. I know you never do. I know you have never been in that position where your house flooded and your wife lost her job and your car just broke down and you are trying every which way. You're like selling stuff online, trying to figure out how to make this work. How am I going to pull it together? And you're going like this and you're asking for extra hours at work and you're trying to do everything that you can and you're trying to be Superman over here for your family and you're trying to be Superman for work and you are dying on the inside and you've never been there, right? You don't know what it's like, do you, to have a child that you've tried to parent, and you've tried to parent, and you've tried to parent, and you've tried everything. You've taken them to therapy. They're on medication now. You have struggled with their teachers. You've tried to get people to listen. You don't know what it's like, do you, to be at your wit's end. Like, you're ready to even take them to the pastor. That's like, last thing, right? Like, my parents took me to the pastor one time when I was a kid. So there is hope for you if you have one of those kids. But I think it worked out all right. You're like at your wit's end and you've never been in that place, have you, where you've tried everything but? You've never been in the place where at work there's a merger going on and you know that your job is potentially threatened and you know for sure that all these employees underneath you, their jobs are threatened, they're gone, and you are living with all the intense like pain of knowing you're going to lose all these people and what could I have done and how could I do things differently and what do I do for my own job and all that stuff, and you start to strive and connive and try to hold it all together. You've never like lived through that, have you? I had a mentor early on in my relationship with Jesus who said this, and it has stuck with me. I think for the last 20 years it's stuck with me. It's one of the reasons why I believe that Jesus could have said the things that he said and his disciples remembered it 30 years later, because I can remember as clear as day when this guy said this to me. He said this. He said, your God is what you run to when you're hurt or you're sad. Can I say that again? Your God is what you run to when you're hurt or you're sad. What is it for you? What's your God? Is your God going to the gym, hitting the gym and working out a little harder? Putting in more hours there? Like, I gotta just escape everything. I gotta get to the gym. I gotta work out. If I could just get to the gym. Is your God, like, not going to the gym and putting some more cheesecake in your mouth? Cause like, good night. Let's be honest. That helps for a little while at least, right? Like, is your God, I just gotta work harder. I gotta hold it together. Is your God running to your relationships, or maybe not even real relationships, but fake relationships on the internet? You know what I'm talking about, right? There's kids in here, but you know what I'm talking about. And you run to that over and over again, and it doesn't really satisfy very long. Is your God a bottle of bourbon? I just can't unwind from the day if I don't have my drink. What is your God? Because I'm telling you, your God is what you run to when you're hurt or you're sad. And God makes Isaiah preach a sermon for 3 years naked, right? Naked, thank you. Makes him preach a sermon for 3 years naked to get Israel to listen. Please don't make me preach naked. Please get this. Because can I say this? None of those things that you run to are bad things. Don't hear me up here saying that stuff is terrible in and of itself. Things are just things. What makes them bad is when we let them take the place of God in our life. They become a false savior for you. Don't you know that's what it is that you're looking for? You're looking for a savior. And so instead of running to the savior who died on a cross for you, you run to this thing like a bottle. You run to pictures on the internet. You run to your spouse. You run to working harder. You run to working out more. You run to cheesecake. So very good, but don't do it. You run to it. Could I just take you to something that James said? Because this is what James said in the New Testament about this idea. And I need, if I could, have you one more time take your blinders off about the scriptures. Because this is hard, what he's about to say to you. Imagine if I started my sermon out like this. This is another one of those crazy sermons. This is how he starts at James 4, 4 through 6. You adulterous people. How do you like me to come out and say that? Thanks for laughing, Simon. I love you, buddy. That's my son. You adulterous people. Don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Enmity is hatred against God. Don't you know that when you are friends with the world, when you run to these other things, the thing that you trust in, you run to that instead of God? Don't you know that's hatred towards God? He says this, therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world, listen to this, becomes an enemy of God. Whew. That's tough. Then he says this, or don't you think, this is what I love, is that in the New Testament, it's not all just hammer. Although there is hammer, there is truth. But right alongside of truth, there is grace. And listen to what he says, James 4, verse 5 and following, says, or don't you think that the scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the spirit he's caused to dwell in us? In verse 6, this is where the grace comes in. He says, but he gives us more grace. That's why the scripture says God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. See, God is looking at you and he sees you running after all of these false saviors. And you know what he wants to do? He doesn't want to put his thumb on you. He doesn't want to turn the screws on you. What God wants to do is he wants to rescue you. He wants to give you grace. James' point is this, that God is a jealous God and that he desires, listen to this, he desires and deserves your heart's attention. He desires and deserves your heart's attention. Can I just ask you a really tough question? Actually, several really tough questions. What do you choose to run to? What do you choose to run to other than God? What is it for you? And not only what do you choose to run to, but why do you do it? Why do you choose to run to these things instead of God? Do you not trust him? I mean, really, do you not trust him? Can we just be, boy, howdy, if I could get Christians to take off to like, I gotta look like I'm Leave It to Beaver's parents, you know, like I've got it all together and everything's perfect in my world. Could you just take all that junk off? Be honest, do you just not trust him? Because if you don't start there, you don't start at the point where you stopped being honest, you're never going to find freedom and hope. Because that's what he offers. He wants to come to that point and bring healing and bring freedom and free you from all that pain. So do you not trust him? Do you not really believe? Do you come every week kind of just simmering in this unbelief and you're struggling with it and you've never told anybody? You don't even take it to God and say, I don't even know if you're real. You just kind of pretend for your wife, pretend for your family. You don't really believe. Or maybe for you, have you felt burnt in the past? Because let's be honest, some of us, the crazy stories we have about church, they burn us. They were heartbreakers. What is it for you? Can I just tell you this? I believe that God longs to have you learn to lean into trusting him. God longs to have you learn to lean into trusting him. I'd like to tell my closing story that hopefully will draw you back in if you're getting a little sleepy, all right? We were planting that church that I told you about. And we were in the middle of it, like deep in the middle of it. And things just weren't going well. I was struggling. We financially weren't making it a lot of times. The church wasn't financially making it. We were struggling and struggling and struggling. I call this my striving and conniving time period. Because I just would strive and I was trying to make everything work and I would try over here and something else would fall and then I was over here spinning a plate and then this one would fall and I'd run over and I'd spin that plate and everything felt like it was falling apart and I could not handle it. And so I came home one night, I'll never forget this, I came home and I was talking to Jenny about it and I was like, I just need to go for a walk for a little bit. She was like, yeah, go do that. So I put on a hoodie and I started walking through our neighborhood and I'm walking and on the outside it probably looked like I was just doing fine. I was like walking, looking around, everything looked fine. But on the inside, can I tell you what I was doing? I was going, God, where are you? What the heck, man? I moved my family to come do this and now I feel like everything's falling apart. God, I am trying to lead people to know Jesus. I want them to find him. It's all my heart cares about, and I feel like I'm not getting anywhere. Where are you? I finally took the blinders off for myself. just started yelling at God in my heart. You remember that part of the verse in James at the very end where he says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble? What hit me about that verse was that I think the reason why the proud person, God opposes them, is not because God wants to oppose them, but it's because they think they can do it all on their own. They don't think they need God, and so they kind of, you know, give God that finger that some of you give when you're driving and you shouldn't. Right? They give God the finger, and they oppose him. And so he necessarily has to oppose them. But you know what he does to the humble? Now, humble does not mean that you come and you give God this really beautiful platter, like you're going to church potluck or something, and you put some parsley on top, and you're like, did you notice the parsley? It's really quite nice. It's not like that. It's like when I came to God, I didn't give him this beautiful casserole. I was like, I hope there's something good to eat in there. Because I'm messed up, and I'm struggling right now, God, and I don't know what else to do. And I humbled myself. Because for the first time, I realized I couldn't hold it all together and I needed him. In this moment, God spoke some words to my soul that I will never forget. He said, Kent, I don't want what you can do for me. I want you. Could I say that again to you? God spoke to me. And I don't mean that he spoke in this audible voice. I just felt the Spirit whisper this in my heart and in my mind. Kent, I don't want what you can do for me. I don't want it. I want you. Jesus didn't die so you could be the most successful. Jesus didn't die so you could be the best parent on planet Earth. He didn't die for any of that, to change every single circumstance that you find yourself in the middle of. Jesus died because he wanted you. He was on the hunt for you. He turned to come after you. He left everything he had in heaven to come after you. And he wants you. And I'll tell you what he wants even more. God wants to become the treasure of your life. That all those other things that you run to, all the other Egypts and Cushes for you, that you would turn from them and that you would run to him. Because I don't think he's as concerned about what you're concerned about. What he really wants is, do you remember that story of Mary and Martha? Martha's up cleaning. She's worried about all this stuff. I got to get all these things together. And she's worried. Jesus is there and he's teaching his disciples. I love this picture because Martha's sister Mary is sitting there listening as one of the disciples. Now, if you didn't live in that day and age, you wouldn't know how revolutionary this is to have a woman as a disciple. Right? This is a big deal. Jesus has her sitting there listening like a disciple. And Martha comes and she says, Lord, just tell my sister. Would you tell my sister to get up and do some work with me? Like she's making me do it all. And Jesus says, Martha, Martha, you're worried about a lot of stuff. But there's only one thing that's necessary. And Mary has chosen the greater. For Mary, sitting at the feet of Jesus, the actual real life Savior, meant everything. He was the treasure. Can I just tell you? He's not concerned about all the stuff that you're concerned about. He loves you. He worries about those things. I even think, now looking back on it, that God may have let me go through some of those frustrating moments to get me to turn to him. I'm not saying he did it, but I think he cared more about my heart being his than Kent being successful. Because my success could have led me away from him. There's only one thing that's needed. There's only one thing that's needed. And really, really what it is you need to run to the Father. You need to run to him with everything you've got. So today we want to give you an opportunity to run to him. We're going to partake of communion at the sides of the room. It's super simple. You go, there's a cup that you can take the bread, take the juice. Don't do it lightly. Go and be with him. Participate with him in this moment of running to the Father, because if your eyes have been on anything other than Jesus, Today is the day that you turn to Him and you run to the Father and you say, you are my treasure. And if you're somebody in here who has never come to Jesus before or who needs to come back to Him and you want to talk to somebody about that, good night. I would love to talk to you about it. There are going to be several people up here that you could come and talk to and pray with. But this is your moment to engage with the Savior of the universe and to run back to the Father. You guys stand with us. You can go and take communion anytime during this next song. This is your time to engage with Jesus. Run to Him.